even as I speak in this room and those who will be watching on the webpage, that this is a very personal subject. But I love the presentation of up, because it really is the presentation that the Lord gave us in the scriptures. It was the desire of his heart. And when you watch that and you see all the seasons of life and all the different things that happen in the course of a marriage, there's so many things. There's highs and lows and ups and downs and difficulties. And I want to address the covenant of marriage according to the scriptures, not according to the world, not according to the way that they present it to you today, but I want to present it to you according to God's word. There are some people that are called to be married, and Jesus talked about this, and then there are some that are called to be single. And to them, being single is the best thing. Paul also was one of those who said, I wish you were all just like me, single and happy. But for others, there is this beautiful union that God created and desired. And within that, in the boundaries of God's word and in the way that he has presented it through his word, there is such a blessing in covenant marriage. In that covenant marriage are also some other areas that we want to talk about today. Growing old together, having someone to be there with you and raising your children. The Bible says that two are better than one, and a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. And so we have a whole new generation that is rising up. That's why I left the young people in here today, the young adults, because I really want to present to you God's biblical picture of marriage. I want you to see how important it is to follow God's principles in this area. I didn't say it was easy. Anything that's worth anything has a cost attached to it. Anything that's worth anything has a price tag attached to it. There's a cost. There's an investment that must take place. And so today, as I present to you the biblical covenant of marriage, I wanted to just open it up with a great demonstration so that you would be able to see how precious it really is. So when I heard the Lord tell me that he wanted to teach on the covenant of marriage, I knew that it was going to be difficult teaching. Not because God's word is not truth. Not because it wasn't what was best for us to hear, or a generation that's rising up that needs to hear it, but because we often don't want to take the time to be that transparent with ourselves or to be that honest with ourselves. That's often difficult because it's painful at times when we look into the situations of our life, or if we have broken marriages or that didn't follow through with this picture that God gave us in his word. I can tell you truthfully that my parents were not happily married. So I'm not saying these things without any experience. I'm not saying that there were times in my parents' life where they weren't happy. I don't think they would have gotten married if they weren't happy in some respects. But there just wasn't enough happiness, nor was there enough submission to the Lord and his teachings and a heart to follow them that their marriage failed. And I saw things in my parents' marriage that no one should ever have to experience or see. And I know that many of you who are watching and who are here, you too have experienced those things. With that in mind, I have to say this. I'm not condemning anyone that is divorced or separated. That's not my heart. But my heart is to go back to the biblical teachings of God's word and to teach another generation how to do it right, so that they won't experience the pain and the hurt of failed marriages. They won't see their children struggling because of failed marriages. The hardest thing about divorce is the way it affects the children. It's hard anyhow, but then it affects the children in a whole nother level that unless you came from a divorced family, you really don't understand. I do understand, and I know how painful it was. My husband also, his parents were divorced, and he says, I always go back to the age of 12 when my parents were divorced. And I always see that as one of the most painful places of my life, when my mom and dad separated and eventually divorced. So, once again, my original intention is not to condemn anyone that's been divorced or to cause further injury for you, but to teach another generation how to be married according to God's word so that we can have successful marriages. And when I am addressing this, I do want you to know that this is to the church. This is to the church. And to anybody outside of the church who would watch this and desire to have a godly marriage that's successful, I tell you, it can be done, and it can be done with Christ. And it can be done beautifully and wonderfully. Not saying that it's always going to be fluffy, goosebumps, whoa, he walked into the room. I mean, I can't wait to see him. I mean, that's how it starts out, of course. But then as you go further down the line, he snores. And when she took that makeup off, there was a whole nother dimension of, right? Because you get to know people in marriage in a way of intimacy that you would have never known any other time, right? This is true. It's the beauty of it. It's the beauty of marriage that you can unmask, that you can reveal your heart to the other person, and that they can know you intimately. So I want to start out by saying it this way. When God wanted to create a relationship that would reflect the unity of the Godhead, he created marriage. He created marriage between a man and a woman, and his desire was for the marriage to grow into a deeply committed relationship where the two would become one flesh. That is absolutely what the Godhead is. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit operating one. One. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. That's the beauty of marriage. To be so intertwined with each other that no thought or purpose would hurt the other person or be detrimental to the other, to be in so complete unity, in perfect oneness. And I have to say that in saying that, it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. It can't be done, really, without a yielding, a submission, without the Holy Spirit's guidance. I can't tell you how many times in my own marriage that when Brian and I would have a difficult battle or we would have a conflict, that I would have to go and get alone with God and hear what God was saying to me in that issue and in that circumstance. Because I knew that if I didn't get a hold of God, I would spew something out of my mouth. I would end up doing something that was rash. I would end up making so many mistakes. And so I have to say that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, is there to be with you and guide you in marriage. It's the most wonderful gift that God has given to those who are called to be married. And it is also one of the most difficult things to sharpen and to hewn and to hear and to listen to and to be brought into a beautiful place. We can see it in just 8 minutes on a film, but for it to become a lifetime takes a lot of work, a lot of selflessness, a lot of sacrifice, and a lot of determination that you're going to see it through. So for all my singles today, you'll walk out of here saying, "Woo, glad I ain't married. I'm going to do what I want today. I ain't going to talk to that other person. Don't have to worry about that. If I want to bring my dog in the house, I can. If I want to go here or go there, it's all right. The Lord called me to do that, and I am fine." But for those who are married and for the generations that are going to rise up to be married, I want your marriages to be successful. And so we're going to address it today. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you in the future and that you will be able to take something of what I have. And even the married couples that are here will be able to take something that we're going to present today and be able to use it. I have way too much information today, so I'm going to try to narrow it down and just bring it and deliver it to you. I love what was spoken at my daughter's wedding when she got married. The minister brought up a beautiful passage out of the book of Ruth, and I've never heard it spoken at a wedding before. So, in marriage, you want that other person to be one with you to the place that your passions are my passions and your joys are my joys. And if you sing, I'll sing along. And if you make a statement, I'll finish the end of it. And if you cry and weep, I want to cry and weep. I'll never forget when my mother passed away. My husband, I was in my bed. I was laying there weeping, and I had never felt such pain. There's nothing like losing a parent. And I was so overcome by grief. I was holding my mother's picture, and I was weeping and crying. And Brian came over, and he got in bed with me, and he laid there, and he cried with me as we mourned the loss of my mother together. There was something beautiful about that moment, that in the lowest place of my life, he joined in with my sorrow. And he, in our oneness, grieved together. It's so similar to the picture in Ruth. Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi was her mother-in-law. They had moved out of Bethlehem to Moab. And in Moab, Naomi had two sons and her husband, and they were both killed. All of them were killed while they were in Moab. So Naomi has heard, she's lost her husband, she's lost her son, she's moving back to Bethlehem, she's going back to her land from where she had originally came from, and she's telling her daughter-in-laws to go back to the country of Moab, that's where they were from, and to leave her, that there was no reason for them to follow her back to her homeland. Now, one of her daughter-in-laws did go back to Moab, but there was one named Ruth, and she refused. She refused to leave her mother-in-law. And it says in Ruth 1, 16 through 18 in the New Living Translation, it says, after many times of Naomi trying to get Ruth to go back, Ruth replied this. She said, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said, "Nothing more." There is no more, to me, more expressive picture of covenant relationship than that. God created the covenant of marriage. In the Bible, the word means bond or a cleaving to, a sticking it out together. And it is a blood covenant. It was originally created to be a blood covenant. A virgin would go into her husband. And at that time, there would be a blood covenant through intimacy that bound that person with the other. There is no stronger covenant on the planet than a blood covenant. It is one of the strongest covenants. It is the covenant of blood that Christ has given us. And so when we talk about marriage, God created marriage to be a blood covenant as strong as the blood covenant of Christ for his people. Very powerful. This is his heart, his original intention. It is meant to be a lifelong relationship exemplifying unconditional love, reconciliation, sexual purity, and growth. A covenant is an eternal commitment with God, and people can negotiate out of contracts, but not out of a blood covenant. A blood covenant was until death. That's why you have the vows. That's why Jesus died on the cross. A blood covenant was stronger. It was a covenant that said, until death do us part, I will be with you. Adam and Eve were to reflect the love of God in the relationship for one another. The covenant of marriage is God's design, and it cannot be reconstructed by man. He set up in his book and in his way the covenant of marriage to reflect the Godhead. It cannot be redesigned to fit the culture of the world. It is a sacred, consecrated, ordained, eternal covenant made by God. It forbids all other forms. It was the design of God that all other forms of marriage outside of a man and a woman, they are sinful and are a direct attack against God and his original design and his rule. You say, well, why? Why is it like that? Because God, the creator of the universe, he made us. And his plan and his purpose for us will always be what is best. When we as people begin to exalt our knowledge above the knowledge of God, it doesn't come without consequence. And we see that as a result of our society and the breakdown. It's everywhere. You cannot deny it. It's so important that the church, his people, be a reflection of the beauty of marriage. It's so important that we represent the biblical teachings of God's word. And that we join together to represent that to a world that has really no strong foundation to follow. And many consider marriage as something that you do and then you can easily get out of. And if you don't like it, you can just go another direction. But God's definition of it is so beautiful and so right for his people that it absolutely, when done according to his will and his way, is the most satisfying expression of God's love for us. When we talk about vows that are made, and we often say as we come together to make vows to one another in the church, it's important that we understand what Jesus said about vows. So I want to define vows, because when we make vows, a lot of times people will go back to the scripture and will say, well, Jesus said not to make a vow, because if you make a, you shouldn't swear by this or swear by that. But I want to define that, so before we go into this, the sacredness of the marriage vow. Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black, but simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Another translation describes those swearings as making vows. And this is what Jesus was saying. It's important to realize that Jesus was not condemning all forms of promises, contracts, or agreements, but the term vows in this case means a specific type of oath. Jesus was referring to the kind of spontaneous vows when a person says, I cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Have you ever heard those things? You know, those spontaneous vows, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on my mother's life. Have y'all ever heard those types of things? I know you have, because I have. Those teachings that Jesus taught on vows was to discourage those type of just throwing stuff into the wind. When you make a vow, it needs to be serious. It needs to be understood that you are taking those marriage vows before two or three witnesses, the Bible says, a thing is established. When you come and you stand at an altar and you're making your marriage vows, you are declaring and decreeing before God that you are going to keep your commitment to your mate. You are also declaring in front of the witnesses that are there that day that you are keeping your vow. You're also declaring before God, his angels, and witnesses that you will keep the promises that you are making on this day. On that day of joy, on that day when the wedding dress is on that day when your makeup is perfect, on that day when you feel goosebumps in your belly, or you're absolutely terrified to walk down the aisle because it's such a big commitment and you know it. On that day, you have made that vow, and you are saying it with all of your heart before God, before angels, and before people that you are keeping your marriage vow. So it's a pretty serious thing to the Lord, and it's a pretty serious thing to say in front of people. I think when God speaks of marriage in the scriptures and he looks at his people, he's saying, people of God, set the example for the world to follow. But I'm concerned. I'm concerned because so many people don't keep those vows, not in the house of God. And there's something that we need to go through again. That's why I'm going through these again. Because I want your marriages to be successful. I know how satisfying my marriage is. I know how important my marriage is. I know that I love my husband more today than I loved him the day that I met him. And that his life, we are becoming one. That takes a lifetime. And really, by the time that you become one of you is passing. I have found marriage to be one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given me. It has been through marriage that I've learned to give and sacrifice for the benefit of others. It has been through marriage that I have come to understand more and more of the love that God has for me. It has been through marriage that I understand what it means to be one flesh with God and my mate. And I really can't express with words the way I feel about my husband. I don't have the words to express the gratitude that I have for him. Because I know who I am without him. I was just a silly little girl. I had lost my first husband in an automobile accident. He was killed on his job. I was broken. My family was broken. I came from a little town, tiny town. My mom and dad was divorced. There was abuse in that relationship. I was molested as a child. I came from a place of lots of brokenness, and that's how it is when you have the world around you. When my dad was kind of I loved my dad with all my heart, and I mean no disrespect when I talk about him today. I loved my father, and I still love my father, even though he's no longer with me. But my dad backslid many times in his relationship with God, and that cost my family. Because every time he would leave God, he would go back to the world. And he would bring that world right into our house. And it would always cause sorrow. So to say today that my husband Brian doesn't mean anything to me would be wrong. He came and he rescued me, this little broken girl who had already struggled with so many difficulties in my life, and he loved me. He loved me in my brokenness. And he wasn't intimidated by it. He was willing to come into it with me, and he was willing to set the example of what a loving husband should be like. He was willing to see me through all of my brokenness and allow me the grace through Christ to heal me and to go through seasons where I was still getting over the loss of my first husband while I was still married to Brian. And so to say that I love him is an understatement, because I really can't express to him my gratitude. I tell him this all the time. I can't tell you how much your love is meant to me. I don't love you more than God, but I do love you so much and see you as an extension of God's love for me. And isn't that what we're supposed to be to one another? An extension of God's love towards one another. We must go all the way back to the creation, to Genesis, as God is creating the earth and the heavens and the land and the sea and man. And he repeats over and over a statement of delight. And God saw that it was good, fitting, and admirable. There is only one time that he states that something was not good, and it is in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18, when he says, "Now the Lord God said, it is not good that men should be alone. I will make a helper that is just right for him." Helper is a notoriously difficult word to translate according to Robert Alter. It actually means something far more powerful than just a helper. It means a lifesaver. John Eldridge states in his book, Wild at Heart, that the phrase is only used elsewhere of God when you need him to come through for you desperately. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides on heavens to help you. So with this phrase, lifesaver, helper, it means that the person will run to your aid and be there for you. No matter what circumstances you encounter in your life, they're going to be a type of savior to you, an extension of God's love for you. And they're going to be there with you through all the situations that life can give you. When I miscarried my children, my husband was there for me. Sometimes he didn't say anything. I'm kind of like that little girl on Up when she peeks her head up through the window and says, "You don't talk much. I like that. I like you." I find that God has this amazing ability to be able to pair us with people that are the opposite of us. At times that drives us crazy, but in reality, you need what they got. So I'm a talker, and my husband's a great listener. And my husband is a man of reason and thought process. He never moves fast. Me? I'm 100 miles an hour, doing this, doing that, running this, doing this. Can we do this? Can we do that? What about this? What about that? Oh, look at that balloon. Look at that sky. Look at that tree. Look at that flower. Did you smell that today? Isn't it wonderful? Woo! God is great. And he just looks at me like, whew, you gave me a wild one, Lord. But he balances me out. He brings stability to my radical side. He brings perspective and reason. And he helps me to see things from a different light that I need because I don't see things that way. I'm emotional and I'm caring and I'm loving. And I'll give my whole heart to somebody, even if they'll trample on it. He's protective and caring. And he's like, there are some people, honey, you can't give your heart to. I got to take care of you. I've got to cover you under the shadow of my wings. Because you give your heart to everybody and not everybody deserves that. Or they'll hurt you and I have to take care of you. It's that part of marriage that is so beautiful. So I tell him, you need to come out and enjoy the sunshine. Can't you just smell Jesus today? Isn't he just glorious? And he'll look out there and he goes, well, yeah, I mean, it is a beautiful day and it's great outside. And I do see God out there. So I open up his eyes to different things. And then he teaches me other things that I need to learn. And the two become one. Helpers, standbys, looking out for each other, loving and caring for one another, seeing things from their perspective as well as from your own. God said it wasn't good that men should be alone. And so he created this helper, this lifesaver to be a part. In Genesis 2 and 21, it says, so the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. At last, he exclaimed, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. The Amplified Bible says the two become one flesh. And Jesus repeats this in Matthew, chapter 19, verse 5, when addressing this issue of divorce and marital separation, he says, He adds to this verse by saying, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put it asunder or separate it. So from God's view, he has ordained marriage for the benefit of those who are called to it. It is created in the likeness and in the thought process of the God's head, complete unity in one, two becoming one. It is sacred. It is a mingling and an intertwining of two becoming one, so intricately involved with each other in every aspect that they to separate one would be to the destruction of the other. We often stand and take our vows before God and the people and angels. Because why do we do that? Why do we have it in that type of setting? Because the Bible says by two or three witnesses a thing is established. We'll say marriage vows like this. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly. When you make statements like this, you understand why ministers say things like that. It's not just to be a whim. It's a decision that is serious before the Lord, and it should be serious to those who partake of it. I can't today look at the world and tell them about this, because they're not following Christ. They don't know the teachings of the Word. But I can look at God's people and say, this is what the Lord has to say about marriage. We who are the salt and the light of the world must set the example for what marriage is to be. We must set that for our children. We must set that for future generations. And we must, I understand that many are divorced in the church, and I understand many are in different situations, and there are many situations, but we have to go back to the biblical teachings, because we can't just keep putting a band-aid on the wound of divorce but never get back to the original teaching of God's heart to instruct future generations to prevent divorce. When we take these vows, we have to understand the seriousness of it. We have to understand how important it is, not just for ourselves, but as a witness to the world. Not just for ourselves, but for our children and our grandchildren. I, Brian, take this woman, Rebecca, in holy matrimony to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, so help me God. Those are serious commitments. All of heaven and earth witness the event, and Christ, so rich in his grace and mercy, smiles in delight at this holy union. He's willing to grant us all the aid of heaven, all the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the words and the teachings of his book to aid us in this endeavor of marriage. The most beautiful relationships I've ever seen have been couples that have been married for years and years and years, experiencing life together, praying together, watching their children be born and raising a family, working together to see each other's dreams come true. And in the end, when death does part them, there is this aching in the one heart left behind, so grievous that usually the separation of the two causes the other to no longer want to be here, and they soon follow. When Christ wanted to compare marriage, or Paul, the Apostle Paul, compared marriage. He compared it to that of Christ's love for the church. That we were to love one another as Christ loved his bride, the church, and gave himself for it. In Ephesians, it opens up in Ephesians 5. You can go there in the scriptures. He opens up the book of Ephesians talking about how important it is to follow God's example. So we don't want to exclude that from the other teachings in Ephesians 5. So I want to just open it up and address this. For God's example, therefore, Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So he's saying, I want you to imitate God. I want you to imitate God in everything, which includes your marriage, your parenting, your working. In every situation, allow the teachings of Christ to impart to you the ability to be able to live out the Word of God in your culture, in your marriage, in your life. It goes on to talk about instructions for wives and husbands in verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And mind you, while I'm reading this, I can already hear people say, I ain't submitting to my husband. Mm-mm. It ain't gonna happen. I'm not gonna do it. But I want you to hear out the words of the Bible, because these are the words that we believe and we live by. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So from the he goes all the way back to Genesis and pulls up that scripture and brings it forward and talks about it in Ephesians, relating it to their culture, their society, their time, and now ours. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So in this teaching, there's so much dynamics in this. But I want you to know that everything comes out of selflessness, sacrifice, caring about the other person, submitting to that person, listening to their point of view, hearing them out, respecting your husband and not just ignoring his instructions or what he feels like is important. I don't watch TV very often. I have turned television off. It's extremely disgusting to me. But I will tell you this, that when I do sit down and see something in it, I often see commercials and there is a lot of man bashing going on there. They make men look stupid. They dishonor them. And that is so hurtful for me. I know that we live in a culture and there are nations of the world that abuse their wives and they mistreat them. Jesus came from those areas. I just want you to know that. Where women were treated as property and not human beings. I understand that. But I want you to know it's equally as wrong to start abusing every male person because of the abuses of the past. Jesus liberated women. And we have in our culture this emphasis right now on women being everything. I am a woman, and I can tell you this, that the culture does not speak for me. This word speaks for me. I respect my husband. I submit to him, but I want you to know he loves me and he would lay down his life for me. And it is within that context, the biblical teachings, that this word is meant to blossom and come forth. My husband would die for me. I have no doubt about it. If it came to his life or mine, he would absolutely stand in front of a person and he would be willing to lay down his life for me. And that is the example that Christ gave, is it not? For Christ so loved his bride and loved his church and loved his people that he gave his own life for them to see them in heaven, to make sure that they had a relationship with God the Father, that they could approach God the Father without fear through him and be able to have intimacy with the God who created them, to present them spotless, without blemish. Is that not what our husbands do? Cover us, look out for us, don't want anything to hurt us. I have a problem with the culture that's always bashing the men. I have a problem with women always wanting to bash men. I have a problem with the opposite of that as well. Men speaking evil things of women and talking evil or using them as tools for sexuality and abuse. But I'm talking to the church today. The church. The representation of God on the earth. We are to be different. Submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Respect your husbands. Husbands, wives, honor your husbands. When you come together like that on mutual ground, in the name of Christ, by the love of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Scriptures, you can't fail. You can walk away from a disagreement and even have that disagreement where you don't come to a mutual understanding. And yet you say, okay, husband, I'm going to submit to you on this because I know that you're the head of our household. Do you understand that when a husband that's in the realm of Christian makes a decision and it's not something that you would particularly want to have done, do you understand that he is held liable for all of the ramifications of that decision? So the weight is on him. If we can't come to mutual terms and we submit that to the husband, we understand that that's where the weight falls. But that should never change the way that we love them. So you can see how beautiful. It is a mystery, isn't it? How two can become one, how they can join together and learn each other so well and so intricately. I have all these young marriages in my family. I have, out of my four children, three of them are newly married. You want to talk about stuff going on? It's hilarious. I mean, I'm just sitting there watching it all happen. I mean, they're wrestling in the floor one minute, and the next thing they're fighting over the car. And, you know, it's just hilarious, all the things that are happening. And I, you know, what's funny for me is that I've already been there and done that, and I'm sitting on the back, and I'm going, oh, boy, they got a long way to go. Jesus, help them, Lord. And my husband and I pray every night over the marriages of our children because they're young. And it takes a long time to be one flesh. It takes a lot of stuff happening to become one. And it takes time, more time, prayer, intimacy. But it's a trip to watch. Marriage is a beautiful thing. I want to stop the divorce in the church. I really do. You say, well, Rebecca, you can't do that. I can teach what God says and pray that someone's going to listen. I can please my Father's heart by teaching it the way that He wanted it to be. And hopefully, by the grace of God, somebody takes it, even if it's just one. And they take it and they say, they live it out. They search it out in the scriptures and they really live it out. If I can just see them walk in that, live in that, and they have a successful, healthy marriage, and it's just one couple, then my heart will be satisfied. I desire the church to be the light and the example of their communities on what marriage should be like. I want my grandchildren to still have their parents. I want my children to stay married. I want them to be able to show their children what marriage should look like. I think that's what Christ is desiring for us as His people. This was not a sermon to hurt or wound those who have been divorced or those who have struggled with situations, but this is a desire in my heart to teach another generation how to have godly marriages, how to honor and respect one another, how to love one another, and become the one flesh that best resembles our Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's all stand. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just want to pray for all the marriages. I want to pray for all of those within the body of Christ who are struggling in their marriages. They're hurting today. They're listening to this word. They're ready to throw in the towel. I just want to pray for them right now that they will go back to the scriptures, go back to the original intent of your heart, that they'll do whatever they need to do to be able to once again grasp the understanding of God's intention of marriage and be able to apply it to their mate. I pray for those, Lord, who are even right now in the process of divorce. Maybe they feel like there's no hope. And they might be listening to this and saying, maybe we can give it one more try. I pray for young marriages, for couples that have just got married. I pray that you will follow the biblical guidelines of marriage. I pray that you'll listen to the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will love and honor one another as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I also want to say that for those that are divorced, it is not the unpardonable sin. There is hope. And I pray that the Lord will restore you from the devastations of the tearing apart and of the oneness that was intended to be. That God will heal your hearts and that you will come to Him, that you will seek grace and forgiveness for the brokenness of it all, and that you will allow the Lord to heal you and make you whole and bring you into the future that God has called. But today I really desire you, Father, to emphasize on the hearts of the people through the Holy Spirit your heart for marriage. That it is a beautiful thing that you created to bless your people. And I pray your blessings upon the marriages, Father. In Jesus' name and amen.